We're going to continue into the studying of the Word of God together as we continue to focus our minds on the things above, as we were just doing, as we were singing. And that's going to be our focus this evening. But before we begin, let me begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. God, you are so good, and the songs we just sang are a reminder of that. Lord, of your love for us and allowing us to be here even this evening to study your word together. Lord, that we would grow in sanctification and that we would be filled by the riches of your love through the gospel and through the Holy Scriptures. So we thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that you would use it. Lord, use it to save the lost and to grow those who serve you on a daily basis. Be with me as I preach your word now, Lord, that you would receive all glory and honor and praise. It's in your name I pray. Amen. All right, well, tonight, if you're taking notes, the title of our message is Anchored in the Unseen. Anchored in the Unseen. And we'll be exploring a passage that many of you may already know well. It's in the book of Colossians. But my prayer is that it would break fresh in your hearts, that you would find encouragement as we walk through Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. And specifically, I pray that those of you who know Christ would find encouragement and growth and peace in the passage this evening. And for those of you, secondly, who do not know Christ, that you would see the tremendous riches that are in Scripture, that you would repent of your sin, that you would turn to Christ and give your life to him. So go ahead and turn with me to Colossians 3. But before I dive into that, I'd like to read a few other scriptures for you to help us set our minds on what we're going through. In John 17, verses 14 through 16, Jesus, speaking directly to the Father in his high priestly prayer, interceding for his disciples, he prays this: "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them away from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And in John 15, 19, during his farewell disclosure at the Last Supper, Jesus says this to his disciples: "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." Thirdly, in John 16:33, Jesus declares, "These things I've spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." This evening, we focus our minds on this. Colossians 3 begins kind of a practical instruction that Paul gives to the church of Colossae, but he begins with the mind. Before he gets to what you guys are likely familiar with, the put-ons and the put-offs and the conduct, he starts with the mind. And in these passages, Jesus tells them that he has spoken to them, referring to the teachings in which he had already given to them, that they may have peace. And so that's our goal this evening, that we would have peace from God's word as we continue to grow in it. It is this kind of peace that Christians possess that surpass understanding that the world cannot understand. It's a battle that's raging now in the culture, especially in your guys' lives. Right? There's a particular aim that the Western culture has on you and on your mind to confuse you, to pull you in, to pull you away from Christ, spending billions of dollars to do so. A survey that they conducted back in 2023 looked at exactly this: the tactics that are used to train in on your minds that you would be pulled into their schemes. They use different techniques. This came from the Federal Trade Commission. And these techniques include dark patterns, which means they're misleading interactions to pull you in that you may buy whatever it is they're selling, whether that's monetary or whether that's just something to fill your mind with. It's the immersive environments that you guys see in your video games, the advertisements. the things that draw you in so that you will focus on those. And in 2022, the study found that over $11 billion was made on your minds. People who are 18 years and younger, they made $18 billion on you alone. You might think, okay, so what? Why does that matter? Well, let me tell you. It's because you are a prime target for the world philosophies, and what you need is Scripture. But what your flesh craves is the things of this world. So the things they dangle before you as gifts to appeal you and to bring you in, it's exactly what your flesh wants, which means you must work hard, you must be diligent, and you must protect your mind. Throughout the book of Colossians, Paul delivers rich theology and practical instruction, guiding the believers on how they are to live in accordance with challenges that they were facing at the time. The Colossians were facing something much different than you. They were facing a Jewish legalism, a sort of dualism between Jewish religion and pagan mysticism. And it was in that Paul's instructing them how to guard their minds, how to conduct themselves, how to protect the church. And it's in this context that we arrive to our passage tonight. Look at Colossians 3 with me, 3:1-4. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. In this passage, Paul presents four spiritual realities that help believers live with an eternal perspective in a temporary world. Four spiritual realities for an eternal perspective in a temporary world. And that's the lens in which we approach tonight's message. In the anchored in the unseen, a call to fix our hearts and our minds on what the world cannot grasp, on what the world mocks and dismisses as foolishness. We are anchored in eternal truths. We gather here this evening to go over these things. To be anchored in the unseen is to live with confidence in the promises that Christ has for us, even when it's ridiculed, even when it's ignored. This is the challenge and the beauty of the Christian life. It's through these trials that we grow. These are what we hold fast to, the eternal life while walking through this world. And with that, let's look at our first spiritual reality. Our first spiritual reality, our heavenly pursuit. Look at verse 1 with me. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. The very first word in our text, therefore, tells us that we're transitioning from something. We're going from chapter 2 to chapter 3, so we need to know, okay, what was before this? In chapters 1 and 2, we see the sufficiency of Christ. Paul opens his letter by affirming the Colossians' faith and expressing to them his deep gratitude for their faith and their spiritual growth. Specifically, he speaks in the first two chapters of deep theology on Christ and his character. Specifically, the image of the invisible God, creator of all things. He is the sustainer of the universe and the head of the church. He emphasizes that all wisdom, knowledge, and spiritual fullness are found in Christ alone. Not in human traditions, not in philosophy, not in the advertisements of today. And he warns them to not be taken captive by the worldly philosophies. The Colossians were dealing with the sort of regulations of this Jewish ideology, and he's pulling them out of that. He's telling them, you don't have to go by what they're telling you. The circumcision practices they were dealing with, the dietary laws, the ascetic practices and the angel worship that was going on at that time, Paul instructs them in this way by reminding them in chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. If you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not touch, and do not taste? So the reminder to them in chapter 2 was, if you have died in Christ. Since you're truly a Christian, that's what he's telling them. The word if could be understood as since. Since you have died with Christ, your sins have been paid for. Why are you submitting to the elemental principles of the world? It's foolishness. But they were blind to it and they were caught up in it. Now, you likely aren't falling into the Jewish philosophy, I don't think, but you're dealing with something else where they're seeking to find your mind and to curtail it to what they want. So what is it that you deal with in your life? What are the sins, what are the temptations that you're dealing with? Maybe it's the feeling of perception, that you have to be perceived a certain way by those in this room right now. That you're concerned when we're worshiping, when we're singing songs, how is my voice going to sound? That you're concerned even before you get here. What are my friends going to think of me when I get there? What am I going to look like? Maybe even in the way we speak. If you're largely surrounded by other teens who go to church here at Countryside or maybe another church, we get caught up in this language that we use and we're not really thinking about it. How blessed am I? God is good, right? Quoting these things without really truly giving thought to that. It's not to say there's not truth in that, but are you thinking about what you're saying? Are you saying it just to find the appeals of others? Praying in public with polished words, maybe carrying a Bible to church, but is this the only place you open your Bible? Do you carry it with you that you may know God's word to protect your heart from the ways of this world? Maybe it's highlighting things in your Bible, not for the sake of learning it, but for the sake of appearance. Engaging in worship for show, raising your hands or singing really loudly. We struggle with that in this group, don't we? But what is your crutch that you turn to and you're concerned about because your mind is focused where? On yourself. It's not focused on Christ. Notice that all these areas really center around pride, a fear of man. Imagine this. A high school hallway filled with rows of lockers, and only one locker in particular stands out. It's covered in gold stickers, trendy posters, and whatever else it is that draws your attention. Maybe a Bluetooth speaker slapped to the inside of it or something. It's the locker that everyone wants to have. You walk by and admire it and take note, hoping they'll maybe notice your locker someday. Now imagine you look inside the nice-looking locker. Nothing. Just old wrappers, empty notebooks, and broken pencils. All the effort went into what was seen on the outside, but nothing of value on the inside. You see, that's the lives of most people. That we spend so much time today focused on how do I appear and how do I look that we give little to no regard to what we're feeding to the inside. Seeking the things of this world, popularity, appearance, and status, it's like chasing the flashy locker. They look impressive, but often lack any sort of substance, any sort of true satisfaction. And when life asks to open up what's inside, what is there? There lies your character, there lies your hope, there lies your faith, and you find what truly matters is what has been neglected the most. Why do we do this? peer pressure, fear of judgment, a lack of understanding maybe, not understanding that God doesn't care what you look like. He cares about your heart. When you turn to Christ, you don't physically look different, but you are a new person inside. Right, that is what changes, and that is what we should be focused on. What are our habits? Growing up in church, sometimes the culture can lead us to act certain ways, not because I truly love God, not because I'm really set on him, but because that's what everyone else is doing. And I gotta act this way. And then we find ourselves acting the same way when it's no longer cool, then you just turn it to the side. You go the other direction. These are real pressures that you're dealing with, and they can distract you. You young believers, those of you who follow Christ, pull you away from Christ. It says, therefore, you've been raised up with Christ. That's a big if. Once again, we can understand that as since. And it connects directly to what we saw in chapter 2, verse 20. If you have died with Christ here, if you've been raised with Christ, if you are a new person, if you are dead to your sin, but if you are alive in Christ, it's since. Paul's starting with them saying, since you are alive with Christ, therefore act this way. It starts with the mind. You guys are probably often acquainted with this verse. We hear pretty often in the baptismal services, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Your new nature in Christ. You're not just forgiven. You are made new. And that is that if isn't meant to create doubt. It's meant to prompt reflection. It's like Paul is saying, if this is true, then live in this way. Set your mind on the things above. Don't settle on the empty motions. Don't let the world disciple you more than the word disciples you. That's a reminder that we desperately need every day. I want you to think about the days where you get out of bed, you brush your teeth, most of you. You get ready for the day and then you leave the house. You go hang with friends, you go to school, you come home, you complete your chores or do whatever it is you do once you get home, and you spend time with the family and then you go to bed. It doesn't sound like a bad day, but in those exact details given, what's missing? Where is the focus on Christ? How many days in the last month have you had that look like that? Morally, man, we're good. Nothing bad happened today. I had a good attitude. Were you really reflecting on what Christ has done for you? The truth of the gospel. What about in the last week alone? Right? We can think back that far. Is your mind focused on the things above? Because if it's not, you're going to get drawn into the world. Hopefully, the number of days in the last week is not too high, but I have my doubts. Why is that? Because we are sinners, still desperately in need of Christ. Every day, every morning, throughout the day, every evening, we need the Word of God because we live in a world that denies Christ. So here's your reminder. Those of you who follow Christ, you have died with him. You have been raised with him, not because of anything you have done, not because you deserve it, but because he loved you. Reflect on these things. He suffered greatly for you. He took God's wrath for you, that you may know him, that you may serve him, that you may give your life to him, because you have been raised with Christ. Maybe here's an easy way we could practically apply this. Set an alarm on your phone that go off every morning, 15 minutes after your normal alarm, so you have time to be conscious, to open your eyes a little bit, and just put in there, you have been raised with Christ. So that every morning when you wake up, you have been raised with Christ. And you are reminded of that truth. Let that be the first thing in your mind before your day begins. Next, Paul's reminder, he removes straight into a command. Keep seeking the things above. The verb here, keep seeking, is a present tense command. It's ongoing and it's continuous. It's not a one-time act. It's a daily rhythm in your Christian life to seek the things above, to orient your desires, your affections, and your ambitions entirely around Christ. It's not passive, it's aggressive. It's warfare. The gravitational pull that wants to pull you away is a battle that you're going through, the battle of your mind. And you must fight to fix your gaze on heaven. You must fight to treasure Christ in everything you do and to live the life that cannot be seen by the world. And why? Why seek the things above? Because that's where Christ is. Look at the rest of verse 1. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. The goal isn't heaven, right? It's not that we would just be at peace and we can finally do what we want. The goal is Christ. Heaven is glorious, not because it's heaven, but because that's where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's the position of power, of honor, of finality, because it was finished on the cross and he reigns secure and your life is secure with Christ. To seek the things above is to seek him, to love him, to obey him. It's to long for his presence and to live under his lordship. As Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For Paul to be in this world was to focus on a life focused on Christ, and then to leave this world is because he then is with Christ. So what does this look like? Your decisions are shaped by eternity, not expediency. That's hard. I mean, that's hard. Because everything we have today is at our fingertips. It's right now. It's really difficult for us because we are groomed that way. It looks like a relationship that's governed by grace, not selfishness. It means your time and your money and your energy are stewarded for kingdom purposes. It means you reject the seductive lies of this age and you embrace the truth of the age to come. You guys are young. It feels like a long ways away. It's not. We do not know when the day comes when we face the Lord. This is radical. It's countercultural. And it's impossible apart from the Spirit of God. This is the call of every believer. You have been raised with Christ, so set your mind on the things above. Seek him, seek the things above, and never stop. Hebrews 1:3 says, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the one we seek, the one enthroned in glory, the one who reigns with power and with purity. And if our eyes are fixed on him, our minds are shaped by him. That brings us to our second point. Number two, we move from a heavenly pursuit to a holy mindset. Look at verse 2 with me. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on this earth. The Christian life is not merely behavior. It's about affections, desires, and most critically, the mind. What you think about shapes what you love. It shapes how you live. Paul in Colossians 3:2, he gives us that command. is both simple and staggering. It sounds so easy. Set your mind on the things above. Doesn't mean stare at the clouds. It doesn't mean just be mindless and clear everything out. What are you filling it with? It's not a suggestion. It's not a spiritual tip. This is, once again, a divine imperative. It's a command. It's active. You don't drift into heavenly mindedness. You fight for it. You fix your gaze. You anchor your thoughts on the Word of God. That's what the word means here. You focus your attentions fully on it. Philippians 2:5 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Paul states in Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. If you don't know this one, this is a great one for you guys to remember. You're going to come along many decisions in your life where you have to use discernment. You have to be wise about it. How do I know what I'm supposed to do? Well, look to God's word. What is the will of God? What is good? What is acceptable? What is perfect? According to God, not according to your own desires. Paul is saying, orient your inner life toward the heavens, not just your theology. I think that could be a challenge for us here, right? I think that could be something pretty difficult. You guys are really blessed to go to a church like Countryside where you get good teaching, deep theology at a young age. It's very easy to hold on to that and say, because of this, I'm a Christian, because I know all of this. And there are plenty of people who know much about God's word who have not repented of their sins, have not turned to Christ, and they turn away. They were not truly saved. This is a call to an intentional mentality of discipleship in the Word of God. You must be actively training. What are these things above? They're not vague spiritual ideas. They're realities anchored in Christ. The throne of grace where Christ reigns, as it says in Hebrews 4. We're focused on the coming glory that will be revealed. The eternal inheritance kept in heaven for you. To set your mind on the things above is to live in light of eternity. It's not escapism. It's not avoid all the people around you who don't believe in Christ, those who make fun of you. It's that you, in this world, are a warrior for Christ because you're equipped. Christ is more permanent than anything you see. You realize that? Christ is more permanent than anything you see. That's why we're going through a life anchored in the unseen. But as soon as we leave this evening, how tempting is it for you to block everything out and to just think about what's next, what you see, what you're going to do, what tomorrow holds, what the school year holds? Now, Paul gives a contrast, not on the things that are on earth. He's not saying you should ignore your responsibilities. He's not calling you to be recluse. He's saying don't let your earthly things dominate your mind. What are these earthly things? The Bible describes them as the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. It's the craving for status, comfort, and control, the obsession with self-image and success. These things are fading. I remember Austin Duncan said one time at a youth retreat several years back, he says, you live your life for all these material things that you strive for. And at the end of your life, you look back and you were successful. You had money. You were pretty. All those things your minds were set on. And then you die. And then you die. And then what? None of those things matter. Right? None of them. I tell teens all the time, you study stuff in school, you go through the curriculums, it's important, you need to know it. It'll prove valuable for you down the road. But none of that is more important than what we do on Wednesday nights. None of that is more important than what we do on Sundays, because we gather to worship the God of eternity. Nothing is more important than that. So then what do we set our minds on? What are the things above? Well, you saturate your mind with Scripture. You let the word dwell within you richly. You pray constantly, unceasingly, for a heavenly perspective. You build habits of meditation. You don't just read, you let it linger. You reflect on it. You live a life of worship throughout your week, throughout the years. It entails rejecting the worldly patterns of self-comparison and greed. It's a daily battle. Your mind is a battlefield, and Colossians 3:2 is your marching orders. You set it, you fix it, you anchor your life into it, that you would be a warrior worthy of your call. And when you do that, you will find more joy than you realize. Much more joy than this world can offer. Because your life is shaped by the one who sits above all things. Thirdly, we see the believer's hidden life. Look at verse 3. The believer's hidden life. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul begins with a blunt declaration. You have died. It's not you will die. It's not you might die. It's that you have died. It's past tense. It's complete. It's final. What does that mean? I'm still alive. I'm still here on the earth. He means when you came to Christ, when you repented of your sins and believed in him, you were united with Christ in his death and his resurrection spiritually. Your desires change. Your old self was crucified. Your bondage to sin was broken, and your allegiance turns to Christ. You died to the tyranny of self. Doesn't mean you don't still struggle with these sins, but that you now have a heart and a desire that's set on God. I think one of the most practical ways for you guys to think about that, oftentimes, especially in teenage years, sometimes it's difficult for us because you're becoming independent. Say us like I'm a teen. It's difficult for you guys because you're becoming independent. And so you start to want to do things that you want to do rather than the things your parents have told you to do. Where's your heart at? Regardless of whether you want to do it or not, a Christian, a believer who loves Christ, right? They set their minds on obeying Christ. I have to obey my parents. Not because I want to, because Christ commands it. Because I'm commanded to obey my parents in the Lord, for this is right. You likely all know that verse well. Because your life is hidden with Christ. And it's because of that that the world mocks you, that the world scoffs at you, because they don't understand it. When they do that, don't respond in anger. They're lost. They don't know. They will act the way they will act because they are sinners. They don't have Christ. So you show them love. You care for them. You show them the life of a Christian. Now look at the final phrase in verse 3. With Christ in God. With Christ in God. This profound statement is incredible for us to think about because our lives are hidden with Christ, and not just with Christ, but in God. 1 John 5:11 says, "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. The only life with which we have comes from God. Our lives as Christians are eternal. They are hidden with Christ in God, meaning they are protected. If you are a Christian, you're in God's hand. Nothing can happen. What's the worst that could happen? You die, and then you're with Christ, right? That's the glory of the gospel. That's what we look forward to. That's what we long to, because our life is hidden with Christ in God. Jesus says in John 10, verse 28, "No one will snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand." That's the reality that Paul is pointing to. You are gripped by the Son. You are guarded by the Father. You are sealed by the Spirit. You are enveloped in divine love. So what does this mean for you? Well, it means you don't have to chase the identity of this world or what the world tells you you need to. You already have one. Your identity is in Christ. It means you don't have to fear death. You've already died. It means you don't have to be discouraged when the world doesn't understand you because it didn't understand Christ. You can live with confidence, with humility, and with hope because your life is anchored in the unseen. You have died. Your life is hidden with Christ. Don't chase the shadows of this world. Don't build your life on the sand. Don't trade your eternal for the temporary. Picture this. This may hit home for some of you, although I don't know how many of you are mountain climbers. You're standing at the base of Mount Everest. It's before the dawn. It's dark. You have a headlamp flashing through the swirling snow, and the air is thin and cold. Each breath a reminder that every ounce of energy counts. Rocks crunch under your shoes, and the rope between climbers hums as it brushes against the ice. In that moment, the summit feels both impossibly distant and also highly necessary. Every few hundred feet, a new hazard calls for your attention. A gust of wind threatens to knock you off balance. The drop-off just inches from your shoes, hidden by the shadows. The sting of the frostbite creeping across your exposed fingers. The dull roar of an avalanche high above, constantly reminding you of the dangers. There's an ache in your lungs as the altitude sickness tugs at your resolve, and the chatter on the radio of fellow climbers whose voices are trembling. Against these relentless distractions, you must refuse every impulse to look down at the abyss, to focus on the pain, or to entertain the thought of turning back. Eyes locked on the glow of dawn, because that's your goal. You see, beginning at the base is like the beginning of your life in Christ. It's your salvation. And it's there where you game plan, where you practice, where you figure out, what do I have to do in my walk with Christ? So you go to scripture, you go to prayer, you study, you accept discipling. The relentless distractions that are seen on the mountain are the spiritual distractions of the busyness that we deal with, of the doubt, am I really saved? Is the gospel really true? The exhaustion in your spiritual life, when you are saturated in sin because you have not had a mind focused on Christ, and you're burnout and you're discouraged because of your sin and your laziness. As a believer, you must fix your eyes on Christ constantly, as if you're climbing that mountain and there's no turning back. The benefit you have over that climber is that you have Christ, who will guard you who will protect you, who will keep you safe, and will ensure that you make it to the end. You must seek the things above, set your mind on Christ, and remember that the world may not see who you are, but one day, when Christ is revealed, you also will be revealed with him in glory. And that's where we're going next. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 in our fourth point for the evening, a hope of glory. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Every Christian lives between two worlds, the already and the not yet. You've already died with Christ. You've already been raised with Christ. Your life is already hidden with him in God, but you have not yet seen him. You have not yet been glorified. You have not yet stepped into the fullness of which he has purchased for you. Colossians 3:4 is the promise that holds all of this together. It's what we look to in the difficult times. It's what we should constantly be reminding ourselves of. For when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Notice the phrase, Christ, who is your life. Paul does not say that Christ gives life. He said, Christ is your life. It's not an exaggeration. It is a spiritual reality. It's a necessity. He is your source. He's your sustenance, your goal, your joy. He's everything. He's your identity. Galatians 2:20 says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ. That's the heartbeat of a believer. That's your desires. It's not part of your life. It is your whole life. And if Christ is your life, then everything else is secondary. Okay, if Christ is your life, everything else is secondary. He then says, you will also appear with him in glory. This is a literal glorification of what is to come. 1 John 3:2 says, when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Romans 8:30, those whom he justified, he also glorified. Past tense, it's certain, it will happen. So what does this mean for your life? It means you can endure your sufferings because of the glory that is coming. It means you can worship deeply because Christ is your life. So you live every day because Christ is your life, because Christ is coming, because he's everything you need. He's what you long for. And if this isn't your perspective, if this isn't where your heart is at, you need to run to Scripture. You need to look, where is my life at? Do I truly love the Lord? As we wrap up tonight, I want to share kind of a touching moment that's been going around the internet recently between a grandfather and his granddaughter. Maybe some of you saw this. This is John MacArthur's, after his passing, a video of him speaking to his granddaughter. And while simply reading the words can't fully convey the emotion captured, the message is poignant, it's powerful, and it hits exactly what we're focusing on. Someone who's focused on the heavens. Let me read how it went. Papa? Yeah. What does heaven look like? Well, it looks like gold. It does? It looks like gold, and it has 12 gates, and every one of the gates is huge. It's a huge pearl. And the streets are all gold, but it's gold that you can see through. Papa, are you serious? I am serious. Describes it in the Bible. And then there are really brilliant jewels, and God's glory shines through the gold and shines off the jewels. and makes beautiful colored lights throughout all of the universe. And the dad interjects, "Isn't that amazing?" To which the granddaughter responds, giggling, "Daddy, I'm going." "I know you are," the father says. As MacArthur states, "She is going, and I am too. When I get there, I'm going to be waiting for you." She says, "I miss you." To which he responds, "I miss you too." A unique side of MacArthur that we don't generally see in the public appearance, but the heart of a man so tender, so loving, and so focused on what is to come, focused on the heavenlies. That's exactly what Paul calls us to here in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. "If, since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Set your mind on those things, because your life is hidden with Christ in God, who is your life." There is hope for every believer because our lives are hidden with Christ. It's a gift. And like any gift, it must be received. So if you're here this evening and you don't know Christ, I want to share the good news with you. It begins with God, the creator of all things, who made the universe and is powerful over everything, over every person, including you, who made you in his image, but humanity rebelled. We chose our own way over God. We turned away, and that rebellion is called sin, and that fall broke everything. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. And it's through his sacrifice that you can be saved. And now he calls each one of you to respond, not with works or deeds, but with repentance and belief. When you do, you are raised with Christ. And everything we went through this evening is imputed to you. That joy and that happiness and that peace. And you are then hidden in Christ with God, secure, eternal, and full of hope. Let us pray. Holy Father, you are so good to us. God, we do not deserve to be able to be here this evening to learn from your word, which is you speaking directly to mankind. Lord, I pray that you would pierce the heart of those who don't know you. Lord, that they would respond to the call of salvation and that you would add them to your fold. Lord, I pray for those who do know you, that tonight would be heavy on their hearts, that they would turn to you constantly and not just for a short period, but for their lives, seeking your way above their own, not being concerned about what the world has to offer, but choosing to love you and share your love with the lost. We thank you, Father, for your grace upon us this evening. Bless us now as we go from here. It's in your name I pray. Amen.